Brent, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll be there in just 1 second. I get myself all wired up here. As always, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in front of you. The other day, I had an experience. I got to go to the Blue Jackets training for basically their paramedic squads. The NHL now requires two teams at all time to be present, and so because of that, they're training more of us. They're allowed to go out and actually help with the Blue Jackets, and it's the exact same skills we've always done, but the only difference is we're on ice, and so there's a learning curve there. Little bruises, but all in all, we did okay. Only a couple of us fell down. But besides just that aspect of it, one of the things I encountered was a completely different culture. I mean, I've worked around the Buckeyes before. There's some things that, you know, I grew up liking Ohio State, so I know, you know, what you're supposed to respect, what you're not supposed to respect. You hate certain things, certain colors, various places and locations. But when I went to the Blue Jackets, they did us a whole tour of the entire stadium arena there. And we got to go and see their locker room. And one of the things that really stuck with me was we walked in, and this isn't in Ohio State's locker room. We walked in and there's a Blue Jacket symbol on the floor. And we're joking and we're walking in and we're all in a pretty good mood because we've got to see everything. And so far everything's been going great. And the first thing that the trainer says, make sure you do not step on the symbol. And you look on the ground, you see it, and so, okay, a couple guys, you know, I was new, and so I did the wide berth thing, try to avoid it, because I didn't want to get in trouble. But some of the other guys had been there for a while, they were joking, pretending to push people in forward and stuff, and the trainer just got everybody to stop. And he said, let me rephrase this. If you step on that symbol, you're fired. He didn't say that to just me or my fellow paramedics or other firefighters. The CEO was there, and she backed him. The general manager was there. We were there with doctors who were part of their new response team, and he's saying that to them as well. And he also included the other coaches that were lower level coaches and these other trainers that were he was responsible for. And I realized, and a lot of us like got a good look at him, he was being completely and totally serious. Now, I've shared this account with a couple of different people because it really caught me off guard. And a lot of people, when I tell them about it, there was a little bit of derision or, you know, people kind of made fun of it because, you know, why would you put something on the floor if you don't want people to walk on it, that type of thing. Which I understand that, I do. But I also think there's an application we can pull from it. I really want you to think about this idea of respect. Because one of the things they did in bringing this to our attention was that they held themselves to their same standard. They didn't walk on it. And now there may be people who are allowed to walk on that symbol, who are allowed to, you know, to go and touch it, but it wasn't me. And it wasn't the guys I was working with. And so I just want to keep that in mind as we go through this passage we're about to read in Acts chapter 4. Please think about this idea or term respect and really reflect upon what it means or what it's trying to convey to us. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundance grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each one as they had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means sons of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And they kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? Have you not lied to men, but to God? As he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there lapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing of what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for such and such a price? And she said, yes, that was the price. And Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now, brother, the reason I bring this passage up is in it, I want to use it really as the form so that we can stress this idea of respect this afternoon. Because when we look at it, we have the idea, or what's given to us, of respect being shown. And I really want us, we're going to take a few moments and consider Barnabas for that. But when we look at Ananias and Sapphira, I really think there's a comparison that's to be made. And whether they realized it or not, and understand, that is something to think about. Whether they realized it or not, they were being disrespectful. And finally, brother, when we look at this, I really think we can consider the fact that there's a choice we have to make in this. Whether we're going to be respectful or whether we will be disrespectful. And so that'll be your lesson for us today. Now, just to give you a context here, we are talking about the early church. And if you remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter gives his sermon at Pentecost. And he brings the people together and they hear the lesson. And there's people from all over the world. And after hearing this, you know, basically the kingdom's established, the church is established. And then they begin to bring people into the church. They begin to converting daily and daily. It says they added to their number. They had all things in common. In Acts chapter 3, we have Peter and John, they heal a lame man. And after they heal him, Peter gets an opportunity in the temple to bring another gospel message. And again, more people are converted. Now, because of that conversion and because they're talking about Jesus the Christ and the resurrection, in Acts chapter 4, we have the start of a little bit of persecution, but it really only goes towards the apostles. The church as a whole, the members, the disciples, those people who are participating in this, are basically being left alone. And so when we get to this idea of people giving to one another, watching out for each other, starting in verse 32, that's where we get into the idea of Barnabas and him being one of the people that starts giving of his land and his money. Now, the nice thing about Barnabas is one of these characters in Acts that we actually have a decent amount of knowledge of. We actually know something about him. He's not referenced once and then we move on. But, you know, in Barnabas, in his case, like in Acts 9, 26 and 27, if you remember that passage there, Barnabas is, he takes Paul and brings Paul to the apostles. Paul, who had been persecuting the Jews, who had been there when Stephen was stoned, he had become a Christian, he had changed his ways, he'd come back from the Nabataean tribes, he'd come in, he wants to go up to Jerusalem, but nobody will accept him because they don't believe he's converted. They're afraid of him. But Barnabas is the one who comes in and brings him up. In Acts chapter 11, there's a large number of Greeks that have been converted at Antioch. And a lot of us associate Barnabas and Paul and a couple other preachers with Antioch. But in Acts chapter 11, Jerusalem actually send Barnabas to Antioch because of all the Greeks that have been converted, all the Gentiles that have been converted. And he goes there, he rejoices, the Bible tells us, and he has a great work among them. The Bible defines Barnabas as a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, Acts 10, verse 24. And just remember, his real name isn't Barnabas. That's his nickname. His nickname is whatever they call him. I call it a nickname. But it was son of encouragement. And so that's what they thought about. Well, when we get to Acts chapter 4, we have a situation when you talk about the early church where you have, if you remember in Acts 2, we have Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, all these people gathered together at Pentecost to celebrate Pentecost. And they're the people, and they are elements of the people that heard Peter give his gospel message in Acts chapter 2. Now, these people did not go home. They stayed there, and they stayed in Jerusalem. And you think about what the congregation was doing. And if you look again at Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property. They were watching out for each other. They were giving to each other. They were making sure that every single need was met. And if you look at this also, in verse 34 it says, for there is not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or of houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. Barnabas is not the only person who does this, shows this devotion towards God or this respect towards God and his church. There are other people who are doing it also. But Barnabas is given to us as a highlight, as a person of great character, and one we see later on throughout the book of Acts. And kind of keep that in mind. You know, when we, especially when we start looking at Ananias and Sapphira, compare them to Barnabas. Think about how they are compared to this man who we're given to as an example. And, John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you will have love for one another. And I think it's pretty clear to see that the church was watching out for one another. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8, and this is a passage we brought up a lot today. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who also sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so you always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. Whether it was Acts 4, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 11, when we talk about Barnabas, we see a faithful worker towards God. We see a man whose devotion and his respect is clearly shown. When these people are bringing their gifts to the apostles, understand when you look at Acts 5, verse 4, they can see into their hearts. They know exactly what type of people they are. They know exactly who is bringing them these gifts. Barnabas isn't criticized for his gift. As a matter of fact, out of all these people, he's the one who's brought forth for us to see. So when you think about a person who does not give grudgingly, who does not give under compulsion or forced to give, understand, that's you're looking at Barnabas. Barnabas is probably our best example we have besides Jesus of being a cheerful giver. So just lose that again as a form of respect. And also, we really need to consider it as a form of contrast. Because when you look at Acts chapter 5 and we start talking about this idea of disrespect, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they were kind of doing what everybody else was doing. They were selling their property, they were going to bring money, they're going to lay it at the apostles' feet. So the question is, where is the actual sin in this? What actually was the cause of the sin? What actually was wrong? The sin was not in selling the property. The sin was not in keeping some of the money from the sale of the property or not keeping a portion for the profit for themselves. If you take the full 13 verses together and you look there at verse 8 then, again in Acts chapter 5, verse 8, it says, and Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. And Peter said to her, why is it you have agreed to put together the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are out the door, and they will carry you out as well. Their sin was in lying about the price of this property. And not only lying about it, but trying to present it as if they were giving the complete and total gift, just like everybody else. They were trying to be esteemed just like everybody else was, even though they were coveting some portion of this. And I want to immediately follow this verse up with this, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Again, we have a comparison here. You have Barnabas, who's considered a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And you're given Ananias and Sapphira, who are given a definition of ungodliness and unrighteousness. And I want you to think about this too. Where else in the book of Acts, and possibly anywhere in the New Testament, do you see something like this happening? When we talk about a person bringing a bad offering before the Lord, two people bringing a bad offering towards the Lord, and they are consumed by fire, they are struck dead, you know, we're talking about Old Testament stuff. Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, consumed by fire. We're talking about Korah and his rebellion when he comes out, and he rebels against God and rebels against Moses and said, we're going to lead the people back. What happens? The land opens up, and he and his rebellion is swallowed. When the people are murmuring and full of disputes, you know, what happens? Serpents come among them and start biting them and killing them, and they have to raise the bronze serpent for them to look at. This is Old Testament things. We don't see a lot of this in the New Testament. Why do we see it here? These men, the apostles, were representative of God. What they were bringing forth, what they were establishing, you know, at the hand of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place. This is one of those signs that was given to the people. They were acting with the full authority and power of God. And Ananias and Sapphira did not respect them, and because of that, they were not respecting God. I think that's really where I want to start this when we talk about the idea of disrespect. God is not a man. And I want to spend, I told Tim about this earlier. This sermon here kind of prompted me for two other little sermons I'm going to bring out here in the next couple weeks. But the idea that there's so many times when people, whether they realize it or not, they really go out and they treat God just like he's any other man or any other individual you encounter on the street. Even maybe somebody you respect. But that is not God. God is well and beyond that. And we should not have a casualness in how we approach God. There should be a recognition of his authority, and there should be a large amount of respect when we come towards God. You know, if you want to, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Keep your marker in Acts 4, obviously, because we'll be back pretty quick, but this is one of the passages that have always kind of fascinated me, the account, and it started when I was really little. Maybe it's because it was just there's a talking donkey in it, and that's just, you know, when you're 5, 6, and 7, that's really cool. Anyway, but I was a boy. We have Balak here in Numbers chapter 22, and he sees Israel on the plains of Moab, and he sees this giant nation that's coming out, and he sees them, and he is scared to death. And Balak realizes there is nothing that his forces can possibly do to stop these people. But Balak knows this man over here, Balaam. And you know what happens when Balaam curses somebody? They're cursed. And when Balaam blesses somebody, they're blessed. So Balak does everything he possibly can to get Balaam to come curse these people. And if you know the whole account, Balaam, you know, initially he just sends Balaam, you know, Balaam a message and tries to give him money, but Balaam can't go because God tells him not to. And then the next time he sends, you know, Balaam nobles and people of great repute, people who are like, you know, hey, these are people of great influence, money, power. You know, I will give this to you if you partake in this. And Balaam really wants to go this time. So we ask God again, and then God sends him, and that's the whole account with the donkey and the angel, and the donkey smarter than Balaam, even though Balaam can speak to God. So we see that account there. And finally, God lets Balaam go with Balak. But see, Balak's biggest problem was he does not understand how things actually work. Balaam isn't blessing anybody. Balaam isn't cursing anybody. God is the one who puts the words in Balaam's mouth. And if you look at Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, this is what he says to Balak. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken that he will not make it good? This is the same underlying problem with Ananias and Sapphira. When they approached the apostles, they thought they were just dealing with any other man. And, you know, again, whether they realized it or not, the apostles were not any other men. And they tried to lie to them. They tried to deceive them. They tried to misrepresent the truth. And for that, they were punished. Now, if you want to go back to Acts chapter 4 here, again, Ananias and Sapphira, especially when you think about the Jews of that time, they weren't very different. And this is one of the things I was thinking about too with this lesson. The Jews of that time, the Jewish nation is as much a culture as it is a religion. They're raised to do certain things at certain times of the year. They're raised to go to certain feasts. They're raised to sing certain songs. They're raised to celebrate certain festivals. They're raised to do things on Saturdays, specific things to do Sunday through Friday. They have their culture. That's just how they were raised. Now, understand, in and of itself, that's not bad. It's not. When I consider how my wife and I are raising our children, Angie and I are both Christians. Both of our parents are Christians. Guess what? We want our kids to be Christians. So we take them to services. We get them around other Christians. We do the things you're supposed to do. We take them, we let them know about what's important. We talk to them about church, about Bible class. They read the Bible. But they have to make their faith their own. It can't just be a cultural thing. It can't just be we go to church on Sunday because it's Sunday. It's got to be we go to church because we want to worship God. It's got to be we want to be around the brethren because the brethren are fellow adopted sons and daughters of God. They are a family. It's something we have to get past. And, you know, again, it's something that, like, we have to teach them. But when you looked at the Jews of the time, for many of them, their leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the people who wrote it down, they had specific ways of understanding the scripture. And they were more worried about their traditions and about whether or not they were right, whether or not they turned it into almost a type of intelligent argument than actually worshiping God. And that is not what we're called to do. God is not a man. When we talk about the creator of the universe, we talk about the person who made every last being in it, every last thing in it. We need to have an understanding and respect for who and what we are dealing with. And Ananias and Sapphira were way too casual in their approach to the apostles. Now, the other thing, obviously, that they did was that Ananias and Sapphira lied. Excuse me. I thought about, there's obviously Revelation 28. Liars shall be, their place shall be in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we know where liars go. But a lot of times, again, when people deal with one another, when people talk to one another, when they talk like they're talking to any other man, they don't really think about the fact that they might be bending the truth or twisting the truth or doing anything like that. But just understand, you cannot lie to God. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. There is nothing that you and I can do or say that will hide from God who and what we are. If you read our bulletin today, you know we talk about what the definition of the heart is, the center, the soul, what comes out of it. God knows what's in your fountain. God knows exactly what you're saying. God knows exactly what you're speaking. God knows what you're hiding from everybody else in here. God knows. God knows your mind. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you're trying to do. And all of us give an account for that. So if we're disrespectful, if we lie, God knows about it. And when we talked about him being the creator, know the Lord God, Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100 verse 3. We belong to God. God knows us. He made us. Sorry about that. He knows everything about us. There is nothing we are going to be able to hide from him or try to keep from him. And there are so many examples in the Bible of that. You know, again, in Acts chapter 5, verse 3 here, when Peter initially questions Ananias, he says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" He could look at Ananias, he could look into his heart, and he could see that the deception was there. And again, that's not Peter that's doing that. It's God working through him. And that's just something we have to keep in mind. You know, again, obviously the application, don't lie. I hope that's self-explanatory. But, you know, here, by trying to lie to God, by trying to lie to God's representatives, they were being disrespectful towards him. Now, one of the things I will bring out here also, I think it's because when you look at what the people were doing in Acts chapter 4, and when you look at Joseph, Barnabas was doing in Acts chapter 4 also, obviously these people were well thought of for giving of their means and being cheerful givers. And I think there's some portion of us we have to consider that Ananias and Sapphira wanted that same type of uplifting experience. They just didn't want to give as much as everybody else was giving. And, you know, John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, lust the flesh, lust the eyes, boastful pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world." Understand, the Jews at this time period, and especially the leaders, sought the glory of men. They wanted to be uplifted or raised up by other people telling them how great they are and how wonderful they are. John 5, verse 44, it says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" This is Jesus reprimanding the Pharisees. He's reprimanding the Jews because this is exactly what they were doing. And it's something, you know, it's really easy to get caught up in. You go to work and you want to be told whether or not what you're doing is good or whether or not you're just wasting your time. Believe me, I understand that. But one thing we should not be doing is seeking the praise of men, especially not above the praise of God. God has given us the ways and a mean by which that he will glorify us, and that he will lift us up. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's a very straightforward point. We shouldn't be seeking the praise of men. We should be seeking God, the heavenly things, and the things that are above. And again, if we do that, we'll be inclined to make the right decisions on whether or not we are truly being respectful. And finally, this last verse for us, "Each one of us will give an account of himself to God," Romans 14:12. I think it's important for us to remember at all times, God sees us. He knows us. Just like we've talked about, he knows our hearts, he knows our intentions, and we give an account for that. Now understand, that is not necessarily a bad thing. It's possible to be good, to do the right thing. I mean, there's 13 verses giving us about Ananias and Sapphira, that's true. But understand, they're given in comparison to Barnabas. And it is definitely possible in this life to be like Barnabas, to choose that path and to follow that way. And that's what we have to choose, what we are going to do. Are we going to be the type of people who are respectful? And understand, sometimes that involves even considering the little things. You know, again, when Ananias and Sapphira encountered the apostles, I can't really say if they really thought about it, if they thought they were going to go and present this property and said, "Hey, we're going to lie to God today." You know, they were Jewish, because at that time, nobody but Jews were converted. they would have understood who and what God was. They understood Old Testament judgment. They understood that. I cannot honestly believe they would be so stupid. But they didn't. They did not have that right type of respect. And because of that, they were held accountable. And then on the other end, among all these people who are giving gifts and blessings and what have you, we have a man who's eventually going to become a great preacher, who's going to go on a missionary journey with Paul and even go on his own missionary journey that's not recorded for us. We have this example of Barnabas. We have an example of a man who showed respect and continuous devotion, and he kept on doing it, and he wasn't an apostle. He was just like you or I. So just kind of keep that in mind, brother. You know, when I was in that training the other day, they told us not to step on that symbol of the floor. Yeah. And the thing is, a lot of people were willing to joke around about it, or were willing to get close to it, until they were threatened with losing their job. And that's what it took to get them to stop and back off away from it. I really hope that we don't have to go that far. I mean, understand, if you choose to disrespect God, you're going to lose more than your job. You'll lose your life. You'll lose your soul. But if we choose to respect God, that is something we will always have. If you would, brethren, please bow with me real quick. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we could consider for a moment this idea, this thought about respect. And we ask, Father, you help us with those little things in our lives and the big things, and let us know when and where we are being disrespectful towards you. Especially those of us, Father, who have become your adopted sons and daughters. We ask that you guide our lives and be an influencing hand upon us, and that we know by reading your word and living the life of what we should and shouldn't do, that most importantly, Father, we can show the world that we do have respect for you, respect for what you have taught, and respect for your workers that are in it. We thank you, Father, for that gift, and we ask that you always guide us in this. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, brethren, one thing I do want to do here, it is what we always do. If you open your psalm books to number 392, the song is "Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me." When we deal with this world, they really should see how much we respect God. They should see Jesus reflected in us. And if you are not a Christian, understand that you have that opportunity. You know, we did not talk about Jesus. We did not talk about everything he offers or gives. But understand that Jesus came to this world. He offered himself as a sacrifice for every last one of us, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you want to be brought back to God, the only way to do that is to come to Jesus. To take part of his death, his burial, his resurrection. To be baptized into him so you can walk in the newness of life. And if you're willing to do that, then you can be his representative. You can be a new creature. You can be a new person with new abilities, new privileges. And you can receive glory not from men, but from God. And brethren, you know, again, if there's anything that's causing you to stumble, that's causing you to be weak, or that when it comes down to it, you just need prayers for, this is a great opportunity also to come forward and bring those forward. Don't let somebody make you weak or try to make it look like you're being disrespectful when you're not. God has given us a wonderful gift, and we can show that and show the world through him. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.